A Time to Hate. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version today, starting in verse 1. There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw stones, a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. A time to search and a time to give up as lost. A time to keep, a time to throw away, a time to tear apart, and a time to sew together. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. There seems to be a time for all things. God's word tells us that there is a time to hate, a time to hate. However, our modern preachers and practically all forms of the mass media and education have determined that hate is the cause of all problems on earth. They've reasoned that if they can somehow get rid of hate, all the world's problems would be solved, according to a well-known published song, which most of you probably heard about 15 years ago, I think it was published. It says, what the world needs now is love, sweet love, and that's the only thing that there's just too little of, is love, sweet love. Now, in spite of that, we have found that the Word of God speaks of other needs of the world other than love. Even hate is listed as one of the things that there is a need for at a correct time under God's heaven. So there appears to be a conflict of philosophies here, doesn't there? But how could it be wrong to advocate love? Surely love is good for mankind. So can a movement that advocates replacing hate with love be a bad thing? Well, on the surface it would seem not. But there are some warnings that we have, I think, that it is worth paying attention to. Starting with a warning from Paul, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. Now, what this should warn us about is not to be overtaken or fooled by the outward appearance of anything or anybody, because our most severe adversaries can appear to be angels of light on the surface. So we need more than just our first impression to go by in order to judge such things. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we read this. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires. Now, keep in mind this word indulge, because that's a key word. Especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling for they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. Having eyes full of adultery, and that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the ways of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a dumb donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water and mists driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. This indicates further that these so-called angels of light can actually be servants of corruption, promising freedom or liberty, when in actual fact they're leading you into the same slavery and imprisonment that they are already in, under the name of so-called liberty. Now, turn back to Proverbs, and we'll find a warning also from Solomon. We've seen a warning from Paul and from Peter. Now let's see a warning from Solomon in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. What this tells us, then, is that we can't depend on our first impressions, we can't depend on our fleshly instincts, and we can't depend on appearances on the surface. We have to have some other thing by which to gauge those whom we come in contact with. And of course, that measurement, that gauge, is this whole Word of God, coupled with the leading of the Holy Spirit, which brings us to the truth of the matter. Now, getting rid of all hate may sound right to men. It may sound right to men. But is it possible that the end of that way is the way of death? Is it possible that getting rid of all hate sounds good to men, and yet it brings death? Was Solomon right when he said that there is a time to hate? If he was, then what happens when that time arrives and there's no one to be found to do that hating? What is the outcome when hate is needed and no one can be found? Now that's kind of a strange question, isn't it? And some people will probably wonder what in the world I'm doing, a minister of God, trying to preach hate. Now, I want to remind you that I'm not the one who said that there's a time to hate. I only read it. It's said in the Word of God. I'm not the one that said it, so the Bible says it. I only read it and believe it. There are various forms of this word hate that appear in the Bible. Hate, hated, hating, hateful, etc. All of those forms together appear approximately 180 times in the whole Bible. In the Hebrew portion of the Bible, the Old Testament, it appears two or three times in the form of the Hebrew word satam, which means to persecute. Hate means to persecute when it comes from that Hebrew word. All of the other times in the Old Testament, it appears as the Hebrew word sane, which means to hate or to oppose. Those two words, by the way, are obviously closely related to the word satan, or the word that's translated Satan. As we know, a satan or a Satan is someone or something that persecutes or hates or opposes us. So you can see how it fits together. And then in the Greek, the word means to detest, and it's the Greek word nisseo. Nisseo. The actual usage of the word hate takes on at least two variant flavors or forms or different, slightly different meanings as you read them. And let me show you a couple examples here. First of all, turn to Leviticus chapter 26. verse 14. But if you do not obey me and do not carry out all these commandments, if instead you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinances so as not to carry out all my commandments, and so break my commandments, I in turn will do this to you. I will appoint over you a sudden terror, consumption and fever that will waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away. Also you shall sow your seed uselessly, for your enemies shall eat it up. And I will set my face against you, that you shall be struck down before your enemies, and those who hate you shall rule over you, and you shall flee when no one is pursuing you. That word obviously means those who are opposed to you, who detest you, who want to hurt you. Now, that's the typical explanation of the word hate. Let's go back to the book of Genesis, and I'll show you a different color of that word. Genesis 29, starting in verse 31. Now the Lord saw that Leah was hated, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. The actual word there is the same one that I just read before, and it means hated. The Lord saw that Leah was hated. And so what could be meant by this? What does it mean? Go on over to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 15. If a man who has two wives, and one loved and the other one hated, or unloved, hated actually, and the other one hated, and both the loved and the hated have borne him sons, if the firstborn son belongs to the hated, then it shall be in the day he wills what he has to his sons. He cannot make the son of the loved the firstborn before the son of the hated, who is the firstborn. In other words, you can't switch your secondborn for the firstborn just because you love the secondborn best. But he shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the hated, by giving him a double portion of all that is his, for he is the beginning of his strength. To him belongs the right of the firstborn. Now, what can this mean? Obviously, he wouldn't oppose and hate and want to destroy one of his wives. If that were the case, they wouldn't be living together, would they? So what does it mean? Well, it actually means something similar to what we would call perhaps unfavored or loved less. So it's a comparative term. It compares to the other one. She's loved less than the other one, so she's referred to as the one who is hated. Now, that's an exception to the rule of the meaning of the word. Almost all of the rest of the places that you read about in the Bible where the word hate appears, it simply means to oppose or to be against someone or something. I just wanted to mention that because that sometimes is a bit of a confusion. Now, I want to read some examples from the scripture of places where this word appears. And as I do this, you'll be thinking about these questions as we go through these. First of all, is it wrong to hate, or is it right? Number two, if it's okay to hate, then what or who should we be hating? If it's all right to hate, then what or who should we be hating? And number three, is it right not to hate, or is it wrong? Is it wrong to hate, or is it right? And if it is right, then who or what should we be hating? And number three, is it right or is it acceptable to not hate? Okay, let's start in Psalm chapter 26. Psalm 26. This is a psalm of David, starting in verse 1. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. And I have walked in thy truth. I do not sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders or hypocrites, is what that means. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. So David hated the assembly of evildoers. Turn over to chapter 31. Same book, chapter 31. Verse 6, I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. What? You mean David was a preacher of hate? Did David hate the apple of God's eye? Did he hate? Turn back to chapter 5 in Psalm. Psalm chapter 5, verse 4. For thou art not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with thee. The boastful shall not stand before thine eyes. Thou dost hate all who do iniquity. Uh-oh, now we're really in trouble. We have a God who hates. Well, I don't know what they're going to do with him. God hates. He hates all who do iniquity, and that's people, I think, isn't it? We have a God who hates people. Well, that's supposed to be unacceptable in today's society, to hate people. Turn back over to Psalm 97. You know, if while I'm going through this, you keep getting funny feelings that we're talking about something that's taboo and it seems rather strange, then just realize how brainwashing works. Just realize that you're not immune to brainwashing. None of us are. Now, when I made this study, I have to admit to you that I had to kind of sit back once in a while and think about it. We have been brainwashed into thinking that it's wrong to hate, haven't we? Do you know any counselor, any preacher, anywhere who would tell you that it's right to hate? Nobody. The Word of God tells us to hate, but, you know, what's that when you have counselors to listen to? Psalm 97, verse 10. Hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the souls of his godly ones, he delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Hate evil, you who love the Lord. Hating evil is apparently something that identifies you with loving the Lord. Turn over to chapter 101, verse 3. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. David hates the work of apostasy, those who work apostasy, falling away. Chapter 119, verse 104. Psalm 119, verse 104. From thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. David hates pagan religions, doesn't he? Isn't that what that is? I hate every false way. I hate religions that teach false ways. Boy, that's going to wreck the pluralistic society, isn't it? To hate religions? I mean, why should you hate religions? David hates false ways. Go on over to verse 127, same chapter. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yes, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem right all thy precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way. Verse 113. I hate those who are double-minded, but I love thy law. He's getting real narrow-minded here. He hates double-minded people. Now this is the Word of God. Verse 163. I hate and despise falsehood, but I love thy law. You know, David had some distinct characteristics that made him what God referred to as the apple of his eye. David was a man of passion, wasn't he? In more ways than one. One of his passions was that he had the God-given ability to hate at times when hate was needed. He had the ability to stand up and hate where hate was needed. Turn to chapter 139. There are certain things in this world that need hating, apparently. 139, verse 21. Again, David is speaking. Do I not hate those who hate thee, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against thee? I hate them with the utmost hatred, or a complete or a perfect hatred. They have become my enemies. David hates those who are enemies to God. Well, you know, there are a lot of characteristics of these men of the Bible that we need to emulate. This is one of them. And yet we're told by everybody today that we mustn't hate. We mustn't hate. Could there be a reason why we're being told not to hate? There are many more of these, and I'm going to read a few more of them, because brainwashing has had its effect on our society. And we are victims of brainwashing to the extent that word meanings become perverted. Word meanings and even concepts. And so we have to go back to this Word of God to center our values so that we don't continually go astray and lose our word meanings, so we don't lose the truth. Now, some of you are undoubtedly going to think that this is somewhat strange, but you know, when the Bible tells us to hate certain things and certain people, I don't care who says not to hate or who says it's wrong to hate, it's still right to hate if the Bible says to hate. If God tells us to hate something or someone and we refuse to hate that something or someone, we are sinning. That's a sin. That's a breaking of a law, of a commandment. I don't care what your positive thinking guru tells you. It's wrong. Continue in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. I may not be too smart in psychiatry, but I can tell you, I can read the Word of God when it's very simple, and this is very simple, and even I can understand it. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Turn to chapter 8 in Proverbs, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. Some of you may not have known that there was so much hate in the Bible. Turn over to Amos chapter 5. You can begin to see why we must preach against religion. World religions are all hateful. God hates world religions. We should hate world religions. Christianity is not a world religion. Christianity is law and a way of life. Christianity is not a religion by the definition of the religions of the world. We have to hate religion, world religions. Amos chapter 5, verse 14. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live, and thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you, just as you have said, hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate. Now that's what we need again in our gates, or in our legislature, where they form laws. Hate evil and love good. Continuing in verse 21, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, and I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. God hates and rejects these feasts. Go to the New Testament in the book of Matthew. Now here we have a rather difficult one, and I'll try to elucidate a little on this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "You have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Well, that's what we hear from those who preach love love, love, and that's all, right? Does this mean that it's wrong to hate? Well, it says to love your enemies, right? In other words, you could say that people mustn't hate their enemies. It doesn't say anything about God's enemies, does it? Now remember what it said in Psalm 139, 21 and 22. It said, I hate thine enemies, speaking to God. David was speaking to God. I hate thine enemies. I hate those who hate you. I hate those whom you hate. Here, Jesus says, be careful that you end up hating your enemies. You see, an enemy or an opponent to one of us may or may not be God's enemy, right? We have all kinds of people who are against us. I have all kinds of enemies that aren't God's enemies. So we have to be careful in that regard. And we have to be careful that they don't trick us into thinking here that it says to love God's enemies. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say we must love God's enemies. God can love or hate whoever he wants to without our consent or without our even knowing what he's doing. We can't presume that for ourselves. Now, turn on over to the book of Jude, verse 17. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there shall be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life, and have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now, hating the garment polluted by the flesh is a term which means that we should hate that which caters to the evils of the flesh. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 4, it speaks of this. It says, but you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And he who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments. And I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. We must have clean garments, not garments or not ways or appearances or personalities about us that are soiled by the ways of the flesh, soiled by the flesh. And we're told to hate that which the flesh has soiled. And then lastly, in Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember therefore from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you, and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. From all of these examples, then, I don't think we can get around the fact that it's not wrong to hate. I think anybody who would say, after hearing all of these examples, that we mustn't ever hate is deluded or mentally retarded in some way. There are times when it's not only okay or not wrong to hate, but there are times when it is a sin if you don't hate. Now, there's also a wrong time to hate, a time when not to hate. Let's turn to John chapter 15 and notice what it says. John chapter 15 verse 17. This I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the words I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me, and my Father as well. But they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. They hated without a cause. So now we begin to see that it's not wrong to hate. What's wrong is to hate without a cause. What's wrong is to hate without a cause. And yet people today, all across the land, all across the world, will have us believe that it's wrong to hate ever. In fact, people who seem to be hating something or someone are often taken to a psychiatrist to check him out to see if there's something wrong with his brain. It's a mental deficiency, a defect in your brain, if you should be possessed at any time in your life with this feeling of hatred. You should never hate, because it's so, they say, it's bad for you. Hate then can be good and it can be bad. There is a righteous hate and there is an unrighteous hate. So that's what we need to be concerned with. The challenge to us is to know the difference and to also try to align ourselves with God. To them, or to humanists, God's law is pure hate, because God's law is a standard which can't be broken. But the Christian Bible tells us, Christians, that God's law is pure love. It's not hate, it's pure love. Now, most churches practice a watered-down version of the gospel, something called the social gospel, perhaps, in which they say, don't make waves, make money. Right? Isn't that right? Don't make waves. And love everybody, even the Antichrist. Love everybody. That's the answer to everything. But love without justice is not even real love. It's imbalanced at best. And love without justice is not real love. Love without justice is indulgence. It's the indulgence that was spoken of in the scripture. It's licentiousness. It's lawlessness. And notice what it says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 10, about lawlessness. Matthew chapter 24, verse 10. At that time, many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. So lawlessness, or indulgence, or licentiousness, is not love by the definition of the Bible. In fact, it causes people to lose their love, or it causes love to grow cold. Rush Dooney, in his book titled Politics of Guilt and Pity, uncovers part of the humanist philosophy behind today's anti-Christian push against God's law. He says, quote, sentimental humanism asserts that man's basic need is love, more specifically, a passive need to be loved. Thus, man is seen as a passive creature whose basic problem is not a will to do evil, but an absence of love, so that a positive agency must be created to supply man's needs. And then he continues to clarify this issue by adding this. He says, this perspective is clearly conducive to slavery and to the totalitarian caretaker state. And it's moreover false. For man, having been created in the image of the righteous God, requires justice even more than love. The basic requirement of man's being is thus justice rather than love. We can get along without love, but we can't get along without justice. That's what he's saying. Now, I have to remind you that justice to a thief is viewed differently than to the thief's victim, isn't it? We can't go to the murderer and ask him if he's in favor of capital punishment, can we? And yet that's what people are doing today. Justice to a criminal is a hateful thing. It's dangerous to them. It's dangerous to their health. But to the victim, justice is good and righteous. In a society where the thieves outnumber the honest people, the law against stealing is viewed by the majority as hate. You think about that? In a society where the thieves outnumber the honest people, God's law against stealing is viewed as hate. Now, I'm afraid not to hate. I'm afraid not to come against those who are enemies of my God. And I even have a scripture that tells me that this is correct. In 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 2. The second half of that verse says, "Should thou help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord, and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord?" Well, I'm afraid to help those who hate and are enemies of the Lord. And for those who want to call me a preacher of hate, let me clarify and make this very plain so that there will be no mistake. If you think that I'm preaching hate, you're absolutely right. It's my duty as a minister of the kingdom of God to hate wickedness and to teach you to hate it also. And I have to confess openly, and I willingly confess openly, that I hate Judaism, I hate humanism, I hate Hinduism, and I hate all of these heathen teachings that go against the Word of God. Not only do I hate these teachings, but I also hate those who are purveyors of these teachings, who want to destroy the gospel of the kingdom and Christ's people. And that's regardless of who they may be or what race they're of. I don't care. If they're teaching this, I hate them. And I will stop hating them when they stop teaching this. That seems logical to me. I hate them with a complete or a perfect hatred, and I'm not ashamed of it. And so I don't deny preaching hate. And I think there are some preachers around this nation who had better get on their toes and realize that they are not preaching the full gospel by leaving the hate out of it. You see, I'm in pretty good company when I preach hate, when I preach it correctly. After reading about all these men in the Bible, David, Solomon, Moses, Isaiah, Amos, John, and even Jesus, I don't mind being called a preacher of hate. And if you want to call me a preacher of hate, that's fine. Just quote me accurately. That's all I ask. Just quote me accurately. To everything, there's a season. There's a time to love, and there is a time to hate. Let's stand. Lord God of Israel, we have fallen behind in those things which you have called us to do. We have a lot of ground to make up in this battle against evil. And Lord, I think some of us have actually come to the point where we think that we are more righteous than you are. You tell us that you hate certain things, and yet we stand back and have said, we can't hate. Lord, forgive us for this confusion and for this sin. Give us the wherewithal to stand up and to be mad and to hate things which deserve hating and things which are against you and against your word and against your people. Lord God, help us to look into your word and to stop looking to the word of man, and get us away from these heathen teachings, and help us to align ourselves with your word. In Jesus' name, amen.